Hold on, our God, you are holy. You are the one who is enthroned above the cherubim. We thank you that you have given us your word, which is your holy wisdom. In your kindness, you have instructed us out of your word. We pray as we are going to open up the topic of good works tonight. We pray that you may lead and guide the thought and the word of the preacher, that it may be in accordance with your word. And we pray for the listeners, that they may be given discernment and understanding, that they may receive what is your truth, and reject whatever may be wrong. And we pray that you may clarify in our mind what are good works, and that your spirit may stir us up to do good works. O God, help us, we pray. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, let me invite you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I trust these few verses are very familiar to us. And friends, if you have not memorized them already, may I advise you to do so. It is one of those key passages in the New Testament about the gospel. Is so succinct and it contains so much. We are not going to look at all these three verses in detail tonight, except we are going to focus on good works. But notice here what it says. Paul says, to believers in Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Oh friends, the gospel is about salvation. That believers in Christ are saved from the wrath of God. And it is by the grace of God that we are saved. We don't deserve salvation. What we deserve is God's condemnation instead of salvation. The source of our salvation is this undeserving goodness of the Lord. By grace we have been saved. And we are told here, it is through faith. Faith is the means, the instrument that we are saved. Through faith we receive the gift of God, and the supreme gift of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and through faith in Christ we are saved. Now I trust we do know that and believe that. And Paul goes on to say that even faith itself is not of ourselves. It's not that some of us are born with a more religious incarnation or more religious or spiritual activity. Not at all. Faith itself is the gift of God. The reason why you and I tonight believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is because of God's grace, because of God's gift. The Bible teaches us clearly that faith itself is the gift of God. It is the Holy Spirit who works in us. That's why we believe. And that's why we cannot boast, not even of our faith. And Paul says in verse 9, the whole salvation, even our faith, is not of works. It's not because of us. So that no one, no believer, should boast about his salvation. The last thing that any Christian should do is to boast of themselves. And among all Christians, we form believers, our people who believe in the doctrine of grace, should be the most humble sort of person. As we have said before, but so often, people who believe in the doctrines of grace often are not known for their humility, but rather for their pride, for their dispute, their arguments, their unwillingness to yield and to forgive. But that should not be so. And in verse 10, Paul goes on to say, "For we are God's workmanship." God is a craftsman. We are made by Him, especially in terms of salvation. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. Notice that word "create" is a work that can only be done by God Himself. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are not saved by works. No. Even faith is the gift of God. Yes. But we are created as new creatures in Christ for good works. Alright? We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. And Paul goes on to say that these good works are prepared beforehand by God that we should be walking in them. What a picture here. The Bible often likes to talk about the Christian life as a walk. What do we do as we walk? We walk on a path. We walk toward a destiny. There's purpose in the walk. You don't just walk around, but you are walking to somewhere. You have purpose. There's a destiny, and there's progress. So the Christian life is a walk, and what a picture here. The Lord God who has saved us through faith in His Son, we're made by Him, and we are made by Him so as in order that we should be walking in the good works. And the good works here, you notice here, are what the Lord God has prepared beforehand for us. Even before we were born, before we were saved, the Lord God has prepared beforehand the good works that we should be walking in. Think of Paul, the apostle. Paul told us that he was chosen long before his conversion, set apart before his own salvation. And Christ our Lord saved the Apostle Paul that he may walk in the good works, especially of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was a well-educated man. He knew a good bit about Greek thoughts and philosophy. He got all the skills, and he was prepared for that good work that the Lord God has prepared him to do. And you see, that was long before Paul's conversion. So, having given some brief comments on these few verses, we are going to look at good works tonight. Let me remind us all that we spend some 20 weeks in considering justification, and we're going to conclude that series on justification by just a brief consideration on good works. I think it's appropriate that we should not forget. Yes, we are justified by faith, and by faith alone, but the fact that we are justified, the purpose of our salvation is that we should be abounding and doing good works. But then the first question we want to answer is this: what are good works? What are good works? Now, I guess all believers in Christ would agree that believers should be doing good works, but they can disagree vehemently about what are good works. I'll give you one example to you. A few years ago, there was a protest movement in Hong Kong that got very violent. And in my home church, there was a big dispute about how the church itself should be involved or not. And basically, the younger people were saying, as Christian people, we must be engaged in the good works of promoting democracy in Hong Kong and supporting the protester and the pro-democracy people. If we are not doing that, we're failing God's call for us to practice justice and mercy. It's a matter of justice. And they were saying, quoting from Micah and Bible verses and so on, it's a matter of justice, doing what's right. And if we are not supporting this, we're failing our fundamental calling to be Christians. And they were saying, we're right in front of our church doorstep, so to say. Our tear gas were thrown to protesters, and we just can't stand silent, not doing anything. The older folks were saying, no, we must obey the law of the land. Romans 13, we can't disobey the law of the land. To do so is to disobey God's word. So the church was split into half, a bigger dispute, tearing the church apart, and I believe quite a number of people left the church. You see, what are good works? I'll give you the principle. Good works must be in accordance with God's word. We must search the Bible. We must try to understand the Bible verses we are quoting, whether Romans 13 or Micah chapter 6. But what is justice? What is mercy? You know, we live in a time people are talking about climate justice, ocean justice, animal justice, but what does the Bible teach? It's not just one or two Bible verses quoted out of context and then they become slogans. We must search the scriptures, understand the Bible, exactly what it teaches, and sincerity itself is no guarantee. One can be sincerely wrong. Good intention is no sure guide. We can have the best intention of doing good works, or we can be doing things which are anything but good works. Feeling itself is not reliable. We can't say, well, I feel good doing this, this must be good. Let me give you one example of church history. In the early church, not the early church, but long about maybe, we're talking about 400 or so, there were some very keen Christian people. They were very keen for holiness, for purity of life. And when a couple came for a Christian wedding, they would make vows of chastity. Now by that, it did not mean, well, I'm going to keep pure for you. No, it means something like this. We're going to get married, but we are not going to have any physical intimacy or relationship. That is our vows. And you make that in a Christian wedding. What do you think of that? Now, I guess from our Protestant Reformed perspective, that is crazy, isn't it? If you're going to keep yourself from each other physically, why do you need to get married? But for them, you know how sincere they were? We're going to be so pure, so holy, yes, we're going to get married, but I'm going to treat you as my sister, we're going to pray together, to love one another, and so on, but nothing physical. Very good intention. Right? Yes. But is it right? Is it a good work? Not according to God's word. So the first criteria for good work is that it must be in accordance with God's word. Secondly, it must be done out of faith. We're told whatever is not from faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. If we cannot do anything out of good faith, believing that this is right, and I can do it by faith, that is sin. And sometimes a certain thing may not be sinful in itself, but if you can't do it out of faith, it is sin. I'll give you, apologize for that, of my own background, believers from Asian background, some of them may have to struggle whether they could bow or knee in certain ceremonies. For example, in a funeral, it is the Chinese custom that people would come to pay respect and they would bow before the coffin. Well, is that idolatry? Now, I dare to say, that thing, bowing before a coffin by itself, may not be idolatrous. Alright? But if you can't do it with a good conscience, you say, and I can't do it with a good conscience. I always tell the funeral director when conducting a funeral, I do not want you to bow to the coffin. I'm the boss here, I'm the minister. Yes, I am. That's a minister's job, you assert the authority. I don't want you to bow to the coffin, you obey me. And they always do. Alright? But, well, let me come back to that. I cannot do that with a good conscience. If I should bow before a coffin, there will be sin. I remember going to pay a respect to it's my wife's relative, not mine. I was alone and people came in and they paid respect to the deceased person who was a fine Christian man. And these people bowed and it was my turn. I come up and I won't bow and I was the odd man out of hundreds of people, and this man was a very important sort of person. People thought I was being disrespectful and awkward and so on. After that, explain to the family, I am Alan's husband, and I'm a Christian man. I cannot bow. That's a reason. Okay. So whatever is not of faith is sin. And furthermore, good works must be done to the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Only works done to the glory of God can be qualified as good works. Now later on, we shall mention this. We may be doing something that is good in itself, but if it is not done to the glory of God, it is not a good work. Why? People are going to say, well, that is harsh. That is too demanding. Why can't I do a good thing, a good work, but I don't do it to the glory of God? Why can't it be a good work? Well, let me try to reason like this. It's because God is the ultimate good. In the whole universe, the greatest good, the supreme good, is God Himself. He is above all. He is the supreme good that we should pursue. And if we are not doing anything in respect to the glory of God, we are not doing a good work. Can I put it like this to you? Suppose there is a woman who absolutely loves her little puppy, and she spent all her time looking after a little puppy, but neglects her elderly, needy parents. She won't be doing anything good, is it? I guess it's a good thing to look after your little puppy, but to the extent that you neglect your elderly, needy parents, well, it's not a good work. And when you think more deeply, yes, you love your little puppy, but ultimately why? Quite likely, it's for your self-love, for your self-indulgence. And also, we must do good works out of love. And here we are invited to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Familiar verses? A chapter on love. Well, good works must be done out of love for God and for people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanking cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow. Really? Yes. Even though we can speak the tongues of angels, but have not love, is empty. Though we may have the gift of prophecy and understand all the truth of God and all knowledge, and have all knowledge, we have not love? Nothing. Vain. Though I have all faith so great that I can move mountains, without love, is nothing. Though I give all my possession to the poor, to feed the poor, if I have not love, it's not a good work at all. Though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it's in vain. Dear friends, it's a solemn thought, isn't it? Even martyrdom by itself is no proof of the martyr's spiritual standing. Oh, it's a very serious thought. And I think the fact of church history bear this out. It's hard for us to imagine, but in the early church, there were some Christians who were keen for martyrdom. They were keen to offer themselves to be killed for the sake of the name of Christ. They almost offered themselves to be persecuted and to be killed, because they have a twisted idea. I'm going to earn my salvation by laying down my life. I'm going to be a more spiritual person in doing that. And their theology, the understanding of the Bible, can be very, very faulty. And it makes you tremble for their souls. Now, so good works must be in accordance with God's word, done out of faith for the glory of God, and out of love. And the good works are the things which the Lord God has appointed us to do. And good works can be very ordinary and even lowly. Let's remember that. You don't need to be a missionary to be doing good works. You don't need to give a lot of money to be doing good works. You don't need to be toiling yourself in whatever sort of ministry to the point of exhaustion to be doing good works. Martin Luther's wife, Katie, was a nun before she left the nunnery and eventually married to Luther. And of course, you know that Luther was a monk before he read the scripture, discovered the Bible, and came to know the doctrine of justification by faith. And on one occasion, maybe more than one occasion, Luther's wife asked Luther, always very respectful, Master Luther, not darling, but very respectful, I don't understand. Before I got married with you, I was in a nunnery, in a monastery, and I was doing a lot more praying and devotional exercises. But now I'm married to you, I find myself to be praying far less and having very little devotional exercises compared to what I was doing in a nunnery. Why is it so? Well, I guess the answer is very simple, isn't it? Because in the nunnery, she got nothing much to do except engaging in all these devotional exercises and the prayer, the regular routine, and so many occasions of prayer and worship every day. But after having married to Martin Luther, she has to do all the cooking and the serving and looking after the finances of the Luther household. In those days, there was no dishwashers, no washing machine, and she got her own children, and the Luther's household was more or less like in an inn, a hotel. There would be people staying all the time, and yet she has to serve so many meals, not just the Luther, but the Luther's friends and the students, and they'll be asking questions, and Luther's famous table talk. He'll be eating and talking and laughing and teaching his students in a very witty way. And Katie would have to say, finish our dinner, stop talking, things like that. She had to look after Luther's health and the family finances. And actually, many people did not like Katie Luther because she was dealing with land and properties and people thought she was money grabbing, but she had to manage a large household. And Luther got no sense of money. He would just give away his money, but the wife was a financial controller. Well, friends, she was doing tremendously important work to feed, as Luther would say, the fat reformer, to make sure that he stayed healthy, to wash up the dishes and the clothes and so on. She was doing good work, very important work. We dare say that the Reformation would collapse without Mrs. Luther, because of the way Luther disregarding his diets and so on means a much earlier death. So, well, she was doing good work. And I remember as a young man listening to Pastor Al Martin, and some of us do remember Pastor Al Martin from America, and he said his mother, I think I got the figures right, his mother brought up 10 children. His mother would have no time to do any evangelism or any mission work, or never serve in the church committee, no involvement in church leadership, no income of her own, no contribution to GDP and so on. Was Pastor Martin's mother doing good work? Certainly. She holds no office in the church. She did not engage in any office ministry, but she was ministering as a mother, as a wife, in a Christian home. So let's remember that good works don't have to be spectacular. We don't need titles. We don't need honor. We don't need recognition. The one thing we need to make sure is that these are the works that the Lord God has prepared for us to do. Now, after having said that, maybe we are going to say, oh, can we do anything good after all to be qualified as good works? You know Isaiah's exclamation in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Is it not so? All our righteousnesses, all our preaching and teaching and giving and serving, mission work, whatever, they are really filthy rags. Watchman Nee, a famous evangelist in China in the 1930s, 40s, down to 50s, his theology could be quite defective. But he got a little song that says, Lord, whenever I open my mouth, it is sinful. Whatever work I do it with a mixed motive. Whenever I move, sin is not lacking. And that is how we feel. And that should be how we feel. But we move on. We're going to say the second major heading, only believers in Christ can do good works. Now, tonight we can only touch upon this subject very briefly, but in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's a 5-chapter. Where we find chapter on good works. You want a balanced, comprehensive treatment on the subject of good works? Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16. And there it says, among other things, I think it's in paragraph 6, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are accepted in Him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. That is so helpful, isn't it? All our good works are accompanied with weaknesses and imperfections. Yes, they are. All our righteousnesses are but filthy works. But because our persons are accepted through Christ, remember, justification by faith in Christ alone, we're justified by faith alone, because our person accepted by God through our faith in Christ. Therefore, even our good works, imperfect, stained and marred by mixed motives, failing God's standard of perfection, blamable, reprovable, they're accepted by God. That's grace. It's only because of the fact and the reality of justification by faith that we can do anything that is good in God's sight. And God will see our good works as we are in Christ, and our good works done in Christ, and because of Christ, our feeble, imperfect, weak works are set by Him. And under this heading, we also need to say this. Only believers in Christ can do good works. Someone can be most loving and sincere and sacrificial and engage in a lot of giving and serving, but if that person is not justified in Christ, that person's works, no matter how beautiful and helpful and conscientious that may be, it will not be accepted by God as good works. Now let's face the fact. We don't like to deny that. There have been many morally earnest unbelievers. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. But they can be very generous in their giving. They can be upright and honest people. Recently, my trip to Hong Kong, I passed through this little store. It's not even a shop, but it's almost like a hawker, selling oranges, bananas, and things like that. And they got a little slogan. It's like a banner that goes like this. It says, "Do not do an evil thing because it is only a small evil." Right? And then, this is a couplet. The next sentence goes, "Do not neglect to do a good thing because it is only a little good deed." I believe it's from one of the classic texts in Chinese philosophy. I have to look up exactly where it is, but so I won't give you the exact quotation. And I thought to myself, I pass through this store every day, at least twice or even more. And I thought, well, this little business here, the owner's well earnest, morally, isn't it? And you can trust him that he or she, and I think there's a couple of ladies there, are very honest people. They have to be, isn't it? If they have this sort of motto for life, I'm not going to neglect to do a little good thing, even though it's a little good thing, and I'm not going to do a little evil, I'm not going to cheat you a little bit, not even 10 cents, so to say. Well, There have been many such morally earnest people. More so in the past, I would have to say, in the West, in the East, in every culture, I'm sure. But because they are not believers in Christ, and they do not do out of regard for God's glory, these are not good works. May I refer you to paragraph 7 of the Confession of Faith, chapter 16. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from men hearts, purified by faith, nor done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet the neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. Wow, that may seem very harsh, but that is the truth. Unless one is justified by faith, unless one is doing the good deeds according to the word of God and for the glory of God, those so-called good deeds cannot please God, and actually sinful. I think this is what Augustine calls people's splendid vices. Splendid vices. You may be doing a thing that is by itself a good thing, but if you are not doing it for the glory of God, if you are not doing from a heart purified by faith, it's not acceptable to God. Not at all. And then, you notice at the end of it, you got this balance here. Yet the neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing to God. Someone may say, well, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in Christ, I'm not justified by faith, therefore I don't have to do good works, right? I don't need to honor my father and mother, I can cheat, I can commit adultery, I can rob the bank, because whatever good I may do, they're not counted as good works. I'm as well not doing any good work. And the Confession of Faith says, if you neglect to do good works, though you are an unbeliever, it makes you more sinful. That is the typical nuance and balance of the Confession of Faith. Okay, before we finish, let us notice lastly, in the New Testament, not to count it all, there are repeated commands for believers to do good works. Let me just read them to you to impress upon your mind. Our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Friends, we're to shine. People are to see our good works. Our giving, our generosity, our honesty, our integrity, so that they will glorify our Father. Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We're to be zealous. We're to be keen, to be diligent in doing good works. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Or to keep going doing good works. The same truth, Titus 3:13, that our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. that they may not be unfruitful. One or two more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is interesting. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are not only to be zealous for good works, to maintain good works, we are to consider one another in the church fellowship. How can I provoke this dear sister, that dear brother, to love more, to engage in good works? We're to consider one another, not to judge one another, but to think carefully, to consider, maybe that sister in our fellowship is lacking in this area. How can I provoke, encourage her to do this good work or that good work? This is consideration. This is wisdom. One more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are so to live among unbelievers, so that when they accuse us, by the good works they observe in us, they will glorify God when God should visit them. I know of a lawyer friend. I don't know him well, but he's an interesting character because on a couple of occasions I've dealings with him, introducing people to him for him to help out, and he loved to talk. A very interesting lawyer. He could talk with me for a long time and talk about his law, legal work and so on. And he told me on a number of occasions, couples come to him to arrange for divorce, and he would spend hours counseling them, advising them, and he could convince them to be reconciled to each other, not get a divorce. Amazing, isn't it? Remember that he's a lawyer. His job is to do legal work. When he counsel people who want to get divorced and don't get the job, he wasted a fair amount of time. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? That is the good works he's been doing, and by God's grace, he can maintain his business until one day he can no longer pay all the expenses and so on, and has to close his shop, so to say. Not shop, sorry. Practice. Let's remember what our Lord Jesus says about the reward of grace. Remember what our Lord Jesus says? Even if we should give a cup of cold water in his name to a fellow disciple, we shall not lose our reward. Just a cup of cold waters. I know of elders who always look after the minister by preparing a cup of cold water for the preacher, lovingly, conscientiously. And of course, I hope you do remember what our Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 19. In this parable, the parable of the minas. Remember that? The master went away for a good while, and before he left, he gave to each servant a mina. When he comes back, a servant says to him, "Well, master, your one mina I have earn 10 minas." And the master says to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in well little, have authority over 10 cities. What's that? He only earned 10 more minas, and he got a reward of 10 cities. Another servant came along and said, "Master, your mina, I've earned 5 minas." And the master says, "Have authority over 5 cities." My dear friends, when you and I shall be rewarded by the Lord, we'll be utterly surprised. And we only say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my desire to do good is from you. The strength to do good is by the Holy Spirit. At best, I've only done my duties and not even my duties, and now you're rewarding me with half a city." And the Lord will say, "My dear child, don't you understand? This is of grace. All is of grace." Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we praise and we worship you. For you are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We thank you, Lord God, for you have not only saved us through faith in your Son, but you have saved us to do good works. And the good works have been prepared by you beforehand, that we should be walking in them. And tonight we have to confess the good works which you have prepared for us to do. We have done them so imperfectly, with so many blemishes, with mixed motives. Oh God, we confess all our good works are but filthy rags. We thank you, Father, that our little good works, unworthy as they are, stained by our own sins as they are accepted by you because of Christ. We pray that you may enable us to do the good works you have appointed us to do. As we go home tonight, as we go to work tomorrow, whether we work at home or outside of home, whatever we may do, help us to be conscientiously doing that to your glory. Oh, help us to abide in every good work, to maintain good works, to be zealous for good works. Though we may get tired in doing good works, may we be tired in them, but not of them. We thank you, Father, for this Holy Sabbath, for this Lord's Day, for the privilege and the blessing to worship you. Oh, help us to call the Sabbath our delight and the Lord to come. The next Sabbath, to worship you, to honor you, to enjoy you. Bless our conversation after this service. May it be edifying and helpful, and help us to consider one another, to stir up love and good works. All for Jesus' sake.